Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian, and it'd be awesome if you kept your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1 as we continue in our series. At the end of this talk, there'll be an opportunity for question time, so you could write any questions that you have in that chat section as we go through the talk, and then we'll have a go at them at the end. But I want to ask this morning, what sort of relationship with God do you have? What sort of relationship with God? Some people see their relationship with God as a little bit like a friend of a friend. They see God as someone who you can relate to through someone else. God is important and God has power. He's a distant authority figure. But you might know someone who knows him. It feels like there's a couple of degrees of separation. And so those kind of people might respect God and acknowledge his power, but there's a distance. They don't feel like they have direct contact. They're going to have to speak to someone who knows him to pass on a message or speak to someone who's closer to God in order to get in contact. So for them, God is like a friend of a friend. For others, they have a relationship with God. It's a bit like a distant relative. Relating to God is like maybe your great uncle at a family get-together. You know, he's part of the family. You kind of have direct access, but actually you only see him every now and then. You speak to him in big family gatherings, and he's nice, but there's not really much you have to do with him. For others, their view of God and connecting with God is more like contacting the SES, you know, the state emergency services. You know, you never ring the SES, or you need them or think about them until there's a storm and a tree falls through your roof. Or the hailstones have smashed everything, or the waters have flooded everywhere. Basically, God is there only in case of emergencies. You admire God. You think he's great at what he does. But life is good when you don't need him. So there's friend of a friend, or distant relative, or the state emergency services, or you can have a relationship with God where he is your loving father. This means respect and rightful acknowledgement of his authority and power and headship, but it also means affection and a close personal connection. It's the confidence a child has to approach their dad, the closeness that a precious child feels to their father. They can go for comfort and guidance and love. It's the feeling of being safe when you're with your dad. See, when God is your loving father, you are part of family. Life is shared. Life is done together. You speak to him all the time. He speaks to you. You want to grow to be more like him, and there is no fear or doubt in approaching him. And our series in Luke's Gospel so far, yeah, we've been calling it Best News Ever. And basically, each week we're going to see a new aspect of God's saving work of the Gospel that is the best news ever. And today I want to say that being able to call God Father is the best news ever. In a world where we crave connection, where we are desperate for significance, we deeply desire meaning and purpose, value and security, then to find out that Jesus makes it possible for us to be a child of God and to confidently call him Father, that really is the best news ever. But you know what? The sad reality is that Christians so often don't make the most of this relationship with God that Jesus makes possible. Sometimes because of tradition or out of a desire to seem humble or just because they actually haven't thought about what the Bible says, some people end up relating to God as if he's a friend of a friend or as if he's a distant uncle or as if he's the SES. And this is really sad. I mean, I know I would be devastated if my kids decided to relate to me in any of those ways. So think how God must feel when he's gone to such great lengths in sending his own son so that we can be adopted as his children. We can be joined together in his household and his family. And he calls us his sons and daughters in Christ. And that brings us to our passage today, and in particular to Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. You know what it sometimes feels like in discussing Mary? That either she is elevated to a position that isn't right or fair and worshipped as if she's somehow on a level with God, or she's ignored and treated like she's nobody. Well, this is why it's great that today we get to look at God's word. We keep looking at God's word. We see what he has to say about Mary and how blessed she is and the blessing that she is to all of us because of what God worked in and through her. But at the same time, we need to be really careful that we don't make the mistake that the Roman Catholic Church makes of treating her not as she really is, which is a sinful human being like us. A big part of the mistake that they make comes from this understanding that you can't have direct access to God. They kind of assume that we can't go straight to God. We need someone to act as a go-between. So in the Roman Church, access to God has to go through someone else. You have to go through the priest, or you go through a saint, or you go through the Pope, or you go through Mary. You can't talk to God. What you need to do is talk to someone who can talk to someone who can talk to God. They believe that God doesn't relate to his people directly, but he relates to us or his people through these mediators. That's his work, and people speak to God through those mediators, and there's a distance. And it isn't just sad. And it isn't just missing out on the depth of connection that we can have a personal relationship with God. It's just plain wrong. And it's not what God says. Up on the screen is going to come 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, which says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." When you come to Jesus in faith, you gain full, perfect, complete access to God. You don't need another mediator. You don't need another go-between. You don't need another access point when you come to this man who is God in the flesh. And so today is a chance for us to think rightly about Mary, to honor her, to thank God for her example and for her service, but also for us to see that it's actually all about Jesus. There are two sections in the passage that we're looking at today, and you'll see if you have the outline, which you can open up from our website, that the two sections are firstly Mary, the Mother of God, and secondly God, the Saviour of Mary. So in verse 39, this all takes place not long after the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary and had given her the news that she would conceive and have a son. He would be called Jesus, he's Son of the Most High, and will reign on the throne of David forever. The angel had also told her that her relative Elizabeth, despite her old age, despite her inability to have children, she too is given a miraculous pregnancy by God. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who's in seclusion, has kind of kept it all very quiet. And so she goes to visit. And Mary's gone to share the joyful news of her pregnancy, but also to share the remarkable experience of God's power to do the impossible. And now the moment she enters Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, the moment she enters that house, the moment she speaks a word of greeting to Elizabeth, have a look at what happens in verse 41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the baby inside Elizabeth is, of course, John the Baptist. He is promised to identify and to prepare the way and to point out the coming great king, the promised one, the chosen one. Back in verse 15, we read that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the mother's womb. And we see here that the Holy Spirit's power comes to give insight into the truth. See, the baby John recognizes Jesus by the sound of Mary's voice. The baby John shares the Holy Spirit with his mother, who then understands and knows exactly what is happening. See, Elizabeth understands and gets it. That's the real power of the Holy Spirit, to help us to know, to help us to understand and recognize God's work, and most of all, to know and recognize God's Son, our Lord Jesus. No one can understand God's epic plans and purposes, the Bible says. No one can grasp Jesus and come to him and understand why he would die on the cross except by the work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Because look at what Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 42. "Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. See, Elizabeth not only realizes that Mary is pregnant, she hasn't even said anything, but she knows. She actually understands who the child will be. She knows that Mary has been blessed by God with the amazing joy and privilege and pain of childbearing, carrying and bearing and nurturing a child who will be blessed by God. Because even more than that, look at what she goes on to say in verse 43. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See, Elizabeth realizes it's an amazing joy. It's a privilege that she gets to be visited by Mary. And why is it so amazing? Because she knows that Mary is the mother of her Lord. She is pregnant with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our King. Mary was his mother, which means it is right to say that Mary is the mother of our Lord Jesus, who is our God. But if you like, Mary is the little m mother of God, not like a capital M mother of God. Let me explain what I mean. In the Roman Church, the Papal Church, they have given Mary the title the Mother of God. And by that they mean she has authority in the church. She has spiritual power over the church. In fact, she is to them the Queen of Heaven. That's why there are statues of her everywhere. Very often there are statues of her, all grown up and compassionate and in control, holding helpless baby Jesus. Because the Roman Church says, alongside Jesus, she assists Jesus, helps Christ the King as the co-mediator, co-redeemer, co-advocate. When the Bible says, God's word says very clearly, there is one mediator, Jesus. We have one redeemer who gave his life for sin, Jesus. We have one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the significance of what's happening here. Not Mary, it's the one she is carrying. Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant with the Lord, the one who has been promised from long ago, the King, the Savior of the world. Even unborn baby John knows this as he leaps happily inside his mother's womb. And you know what? That's the right response to Jesus. To the coming of Jesus into the world, it's the response of joy. The baby leaps with joy. Elizabeth cries out with joy. With Jesus is born, the angels will sing with joy. The shepherds will worship with joy. The wise men will travel across the world in order to give him great gifts with joy. And Mary will treasure these things in her heart. It really is the best news ever. And it is all about Jesus. Elizabeth recognizes this. Because have a look in verse 45. Look at how she describes Mary. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. See, Mary is a believer, just like us. Mary is a recipient of God's blessing by believing God's promise, just like all Christians, all believers. Because all of God's blessings come to us through Christ by faith. Ephesians 1 verse 3 talks about this. Coming up on the screen again, Ephesians 1 3 says of us, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. See, Mary is a fantastic model to us of faith. She's like Abraham. God promised to bless him and the whole world through him. And Abraham believed God's word, and God declared him righteous. Abraham was saved by faith. Same with Mary. God has promised to bless Mary and the whole world through Mary. And she believed this promise. She is blessed and she is saved because she believes the power is all God's. So Mary is truly blessed and is a blessing to us even today. She is a humble servant worthy of our esteem as an example of godly faith and what it is to be a child of God. But we need to remember, Mary wasn't sinless. She needed to be saved. In fact, Mary didn't stay a virgin. She marries Joseph and has a bunch more kids. Mary didn't die on the cross for us. Mary doesn't rise from the dead. Mary doesn't intercede in heaven for us now. And she won't return again for us to raise us from the dead. That is all Jesus. And here's the thing. She knows this. She knows this because if the first part of our passage is about Mary, the mother of our Lord, mother of God, the second part, which is her song of praise, is all about God, the Savior of Mary. Because the moment Elizabeth rightly recognizes how blessed Mary is because of the Lord, straight away Mary sings of how great God is. Verses 46 to 47. And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." See, Mary has the exact same response of joy and happiness and praise that Elizabeth has, but it's a joy that's not about her. It's all about God. Her soul praises God's greatness. Her spirit rejoices in God. Why? Because God is her Savior. She knows she needed saving. She knows she needed rescuing. She needed forgiving. She needed redeeming, like every human being ever, except for Jesus. And God is her Savior. That's what her son's name will mean. God saves. Yahweh saves. God is merciful and kind to her. He is gracious and compassionate to her in sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. What she recognizes, what she rejoices in, is God who saves. You see, this is the whole point. God doesn't save the great and the powerful and the mighty. He doesn't bless Mary because she's perfect and amazing and her life was above average in holiness. Have a look at what she goes on to say. Who does God bless? Who does God save? Verse 48, "He has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me." You see, Mary knows that God looks at the humble and the lowly. God loves to save the helpless and the powerless. She says, "He looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant." He looked. Again, Mary is saying, "He saw me. God sees me. God sees you, no matter how humble and lowly and significant you are." And Mary's thinking, "I'm really small. I'm all the way down here. I'm not married. I don't have kids. I live in the middle of nowhere. But God sees me and cares for me and has a plan to bless me." We are right to call her blessed. Why? Because of who she is? No. Mary herself says it's because of who God is. God is the Mighty One. He has done these great things for her. She clearly gives the credit to God. She gives all the praise to God. She gives all the glory to God because she recognizes that God's actions towards her and towards humanity are filled with mercy. Verse 50, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him." Here is a woman singing the praises of her God who shows mercy from generation to generation, endless mercy. Mercy to those who fear him, trust him, honor him, revere him. And she realizes that what God is doing in her life and through her to the whole world is a continuation. In fact, it's the fulfillment of his character and his promises in the Old Testament. This is the God who humbles the exalted and exalts the humble. He lifts up the lowly and he brings down the proud. Verse 51 goes on to say this, "He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." You see the contrast there? The proud are scattered. The mighty are toppled. The rich are sent away, empty. But the lowly are exalted. The hungry are satisfied with good things. Which is a way of saying God brings down those who trust themselves, the self-righteous and the proud, who think they can do it on their own and they don't need him. He brings them down and he lifts up those who recognize how much they do need him and so trust him and depend on him in our powerlessness. Because you know what? God is everything we need. His love is everything we need. His power, his blessing, his guidance, his protection, his forgiveness, his grace, his word is everything we need. When we try to live independent of him and do our own things and rely on our own thinking and our own strength, we will come crashing down. But when we realize that without him we have nothing and can do nothing, then he lifts us up, raises us up, literally resurrects us. That has always been God's way. He's the God of mercy and justice. And all through the Old Testament has shown mercy time and time again to his people and promised more mercy, never-ending mercy to those who put their trust in him. And this is how Mary finishes her speech, verses 54-55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. See, Mary realizes this is a huge moment in the history of Israel. In God's plans over thousands of years to save his people and save the world and show mercy, this is his promise that had begun to Abraham back in Genesis 12, and he's never let go of this promise, despite his people's repeated failure and rebellion and unfaithfulness. God has remembered his promise and remembered his mercy to Abraham and has always been pointing to the arrival of Jesus. Do you know, back in Genesis 12, God had spoken to Abraham, promised to make him a great nation, promised to bless him and bring blessing through him to the whole world. And you'll see on the screen in Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land, the promised land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. See, God's promise was to Abraham and to his offspring, literally to the seed Abraham would have. God promises to give him a son who will be blessed and bring blessing to the world. Even when Abraham is 100 years old and his wife Sarah can't have children, God keeps his promise. And they have Isaac. But you know what the New Testament tells us? Again on the screen, Galatians 3:16 says, you know what God was promising back then? Look at what it says. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. You see, what God had originally promised Abraham was blessing to him and to the whole world, to make him a numerous people, to give him a perfect place to live, relationship with God, and it would all come through his seed, his offspring. And what God was originally promising Abraham was that he would send his son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus is that offspring of Abraham. Jesus is that promise kept, and Mary knows it. So no wonder Elizabeth and Mary are filled with joy and praise and excitement at what God is doing. So you see, in the end, Mary is an ordinary woman who receives extraordinary grace. She is a fantastic example to us of faith in God and recognition of his mercy and speaking his praises. And the best way for us to honor Mary is to listen to her words. You know, the sad irony is that the Roman church, who wants to esteem Mary, they want to make her out to be one of the great and lofty ones, don't actually bother to listen to what Mary herself says or understand the significance of who her son is. But Mary, this humble servant, Mary, the mother of our Lord, she finds her joy and satisfaction. She finds comfort and salvation. She finds strength and grace in knowing her own humble condition, but trusting in the profound mercy and eternal power and compassion of her Savior, God. Now, is an opportunity for us to have questions. So Basically, people are going to get together with the see if there have been any questions put on the chat section of the live stream, and they'll put them up here. And it looks like the first question is there. What does it look like to fear God in our own lives as Christians? That's a great question, because it's interesting. Mary says that God looks with mercy on those who fear him. At the beginning of the talk, I suggested that a relationship with God as a loving father means there is no fear. And what by that I mean is that there is no fear in terms of uncertainty or doubt. We're not scared that maybe God will reject us, or maybe he won't love us, or maybe he doesn't want us. But godly fear is really a way of saying faith and trust, and we acknowledge that he is powerful. He is our authority and our God. See, if you fear God, then when he speaks, you listen. If you fear God, then when he speaks, you obey. If you fear God, then when he says he is the ruler of the universe and we are to submit to him, then you say yes. So really, the fear is an acknowledgement. It's really faith. It's reverent, awe-filled faith in God. And so what that looks like is us turning to his word and trembling at the authority of what God has to say. It means clinging to him because he is the powerful one who has saved us. It means ignoring the world and not being afraid by the pressure that is applied to us to blend in and conform. No, we fear God. We don't fear what people have to say, but we are confident. So our fear of God is really faith, and it's really based on the idea that we trust him as our powerful king. So it's a great question, though. Next question. How do we talk helpfully to our Roman Catholic friends about salvation alone in Jesus? Another brilliant question. And I'm really glad that the question includes that word alone. Because our Catholic friends will say, yes, Jesus is our Savior. But it's the alone question that we disagree on. And so that's where we want to be able to talk to them about it and say that our authority is God's word. And the big question that we often have is it enough? And so we want to say that what God says is enough. You don't need God's word and then a priest or then a pope or then a saint. God's word is enough. Jesus' death on the cross is enough. You don't need Jesus to die on the cross. And then you need to do some good works and you need to pray some prayers and you need to go on a journey. Because to say you've got to do these other things is to say what God has done, what God has said, and who God is not enough. So that idea of it being enough, and it comes down to assurance and confidence. One of the joys of being a Christian and knowing Jesus and knowing God is that we know our salvation. We are certain and sure of the resurrection to eternal life. And our Roman Catholic friends don't have that assurance because they don't believe the cross is enough or his word is enough. So bringing that assurance and hope and that understanding of the gift of God, I think that's a way to approach that conversation. And there's a really helpful book by Ray Galea called Nothing in My Hand I Bring that you might want to read or you might want to give to your friends as you continue to pray for them and turn to them to the passages that talk about grace and assurance and the gift of God. That's it for question time. Thank you so much. Let me close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you that you sent your Son into the world. Thank you for Mary and for her trust in you. And thank you for your work, her work and your work in her of carrying Jesus and giving birth to him. And thank you that she's an example to us of what it means to live by faith. And Father, thank you for Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Lord. Help us to find joy in him always. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.